godliness. So when we think about godliness, godliness is not a superficial dabbling with the Bible knowledge and church activities. What is godliness, right? The real core godliness. Godliness is a deep spiritual transformation which affects not only our mind, but it affects our heart, it affects our soul. And it is a progressive step by step process. Okay, day by day, week by week, and years together. And it takes years for a man to be transformed. Satan, who's a master of counterfeits, he leads many people astray exactly at this point, making millions of people satisfied with a superficial, you know, thirst for information. And they grow in Bible knowledge, they understand more verses, they understand, acquire more Bible knowledge, but that doesn't change anything in their life. And people waste years and years of their life in superficials, and they stay satisfied in the broad road. But the Lord said the road that leads to life is a narrow gate. He said, strive, it was a command, strive to enter by the narrow gate, meaning there is, you know, if there is no deep, striving soul engagement, right? If there is nothing like that, you know, there is nothing of godliness there, and you are on a wrong road. So Psalm 119, which is the giant psalm of all the psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, is a wonderful school, you know, not about just a superficial religious show, but it teaches us what true godliness is. It takes us to the depth and the height of godliness in all the practical ways. The whole psalm is divided into 22 paragraphs, each paragraph having 8 verses. And each of them start with the Hebrew alphabet. Right? I equated this with a graduation school, right, of godliness, a graduation school of godliness. And so far we are progressing, and we have finished 5 classes, 5 semesters, I should say, out of 22, and 17 more to go, and today I welcome you to the 6th semester, okay? And this again starts with the Hebrew alphabet, W-A-W-W, okay? I don't know how to pronounce it, maybe I don't know. But that's how it starts, Hebrew alphabet, which is the 6th Hebrew alphabet. So the verse 41 will be our focus today. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. This new section commences, this is a new portion of the psalm. So far the psalmist has been praying, Lord, teach me, Lord, illuminate me. And now you kind of see a shift. He's praying for something else. He's praying for mercy. Let your mercy come to me. Because the psalmist realizes he's not only ignorant, but he's also guilty. He needs mercy. He not only needs illumination, he needs mercy. And he not only needs the prophetic ministry, but he also needs the priestly ministry. And all 8 verses in this section, right, are, you'll find 2 petitions, 41 and 43, and 6 determinations, basis those petitions, right? He pleads for 2 graces, and then he makes 6 determinations, or makes 6 promises to God. Now, so shall I keep your law continually. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. And this is the sign of a godly man. This is how godliness should progress. Not that you just pray, 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 and then take all the mercies of God and do nothing. No. No, the mercies, you know, because God blesses you with mercies, you determine in your heart to glorify God. The more you experience His mercy, you want to obey Him, you want to glorify Him, there is a determination that comes in your heart, right? The more you understand His truth, the more you experience His mercy, and that's progress in godliness, people. right? And what they pray for is not primarily for selfish motives. They pray and they ask for certain things and God hears the prayer and blesses them. Why? They don't ask for selfish motives. They ask that they may glorify God and serve Him more. And that's what godliness is. Right? And Satan kind of counterfeits it in multiple ways. So let's look at this psalm. The psalm with three headings. Okay? Let's unfold this with three headings. My headings are the cause of the petition. There is a petition and there is a cause for the petition. And then the petition itself. What is the cause for the petition? Mercies. Let your mercies. And what is the petition? What is the primary petition? He's saying for salvation. Okay? Let your mercies come to me, O Lord, your salvation. And what is the measure or what is the basis of the petition? According to your word. Okay? Let's look at the cause for this prayer, cause for this petition. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. The psalmist, after realizing various needs, now he comes to realize his great need of mercy. He needs much mercy and, you know, varied mercies, not just one mercy. And that's where you see the word in plural. Mercy. He's not asking for a mercy. It is mercy. And he needs mercy, you know, not from men. He needs the mercy of God, this infinite God. And that's why he calls this as your mercies. Right? I don't need just the mercy of man. I need your mercies, O Lord. And he's not asking generally, but notice he wants a personal, specific application of that mercy. And he says, let it come to me personally. Right? Whatever is hindering, whatever is blocking, Lord, clear all that so that it may come home to me, to my own soul. I may feel and I may experience your mercy. Let your mercies come to me. All this shows his great realization of his great need of mercy. Right? Can I ask you, do we realize our great need of mercy? Right? Not only it's me, yeah, God, be merciful, but praying to show, Lord, let it come to me powerfully, personally, experientially now. Do we pray like that? Lord, let thy mercies come to my home, my job, my situations. Let it come to defend me and protect me in my dangers. Let it come to comfort me in my sorrows. Let it come to deliver me in my trial. Let it come to strengthen me in my labors. Lord, I need your mercy. Oh, may God help us to realize a great need of mercy so that we can join the psalmist in his prayer, right? Let your mercies come to me, O Lord. O Lord. There is an intensity. And whenever you see O, right? You know, it's a word, it shows intensity and earnestness. So for that, we have to understand. If you have to understand this need, we have to understand what mercy of God is, right? You know, that's what will make us realize. Otherwise, you know, we'll just go on with a superficial prayer. So the practice and the godliness is, you know, we'll have to understand these things. And what is, you know, God is called the God of mercies. And scripture celebrates this attitude, this attribute of God as one of his perfections. God himself, when he proclaimed, he revealed himself to Moses, he revealed his glory to Moses, right? You know the first thing that he said to Moses about himself, Exodus 34:6, it says, the Lord God, merciful. That's the first thing. Merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And all that actually is kind of stated in a way that it all flows from this. I'm long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness because I'm a merciful God. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and of great kindness. Joel, turn to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. And what is the Spirit of God aiming in, you know, enumerating and accumulating all these, you know, adjectives and names for mercy? Why is the Holy Spirit written it like this? Don't you think that he aims for us to meditate on this so that our understanding may be enlarged and apprehension of God's mercy can be much bigger. Instead of this general distant notion of God have mercy on me, we need to plead for a distinct experiential understanding of the mercy of God as a great distinct blessing. Right? Can I say we are so poor in our prayer because we don't realize the mercy of God? A conscience with a broad view of the mercy of God always runs to God for mercy. Nothing encourages prayer than deep understanding of mercy. And that's why the writer to Hebrews, how does he encourage us to come to the throne of grace, people? Chapter 4, Hebrews verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. For what? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason that we can find grace and mercy, because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Sympathize. Mercy is an unique attribute of God, people. Very unique. And God has an infinite ocean of mercy in His heart. And it's varied mercies. It is full of mercies. But just like a beautiful perfume, you know, it can have, you can keep talking about the perfume and all that, but unless it is sprayed or poured out, you know, nobody can know what it is, right? In the same way, God, this is a God of infinite ocean of mercy in Him. Until it is revealed, we will not know. And God has decreed it both as part of His predestination, that both in the redemption and in the providential working of God, that He is going to display the height of His mercy. That's the plan of God, right? You know, the glory of God is the end of all things. So in the providential, not only in the redemption, but even in the providential working, that God has determined that He will reveal His mercy to His people. You see, someone, then what does mercy mean? You see, someone in misery, right? We can pity them, maybe show some empathy. But mercy is something that we can't show because it's a unique prerogative of God. Right? God, this great attribute of God, when He sees His people or somebody in suffering, in misery, God has this unique capacity to get into their skin and feel what they feel. In fact, more intensely than what they feel, which actually makes Him to do something to deliver them from that misery. Right? And that's why the writer to Hebrews is saying, we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with what we are going through, with our misery. But He knows. He can feel more than that we can feel, right? With fatherly affection. And it is just mercy which is shown as a route that delivered His people throughout history from all kinds of miseries they were in. Right? You take any deliverance of God, it is always the cause is mercy. Right? The mercy of God. The word mercy itself implies that someone is in misery. It is shown to someone who is suffering, who is in deep trouble, who is in strain, who is suffering and struggling. And it is not shown once, right? It is, His mercies are forever. And it is not the same old mercy that comes, Lamentation says. His mercies are new every morning. It is this mercy that makes God slow to anger and there for a long time. See, the truth that God has decreed to glorify His mercy in the misery and the hopeless situations of His people is a great encouragement to prayer. I don't know, it is a great encouragement to me. Can you see the logical connection? If God has decreed that He is going to glorify Himself, and how is He going to glorify? He's going to glorify Himself by revealing this mercy, one of His queen attributes. How is He going to reveal His mercy when He sees His people in misery, in hopeless situations? He's going to glorify Himself by showing mercy and delivering them from those situations. Sometimes our situation can be miserable and hopeless, and we may think humanly, you know, there can be no means to help us. You know, but you don't know about the mercy of God. The mercy of God can find unexpected means to relieve and save us. Extraordinary means that we could have never dreamt of. That's what the mercy of God conjures up when he sees somebody in misery. He thinks, you know, nobody can help me. No, you don't understand the mercy of God. That's what when mercy is glorified, right? Mercy is glorified not in simple situations. Oh, he gave me food today. I teach my daughter to pray, right? You know, it's mercy in situations where it's hopeless situations. It's terrible situations, right? And Psalm 50, we may be in utter loss in ourselves for a solution, but God's mercy will find a solution. Psalm 57:3, he will send from heaven and save from reproach of him who would, the reproach of that would swallow me. God's mercy can bring extraordinary deliverances, people, which we should have never dreamt of. Okay? Do you see why mercy is a great encouragement to prayer? No, we may be suffering and we may not see any solutions. We may be confused. But when we go to God, he shows mercy, meaning he finds a solution to relieve our misery. Yes, you know, why those situations, you know, can you look at greater? Can I give you a greater encouragement? Even if those situations can be because of your own sins and folly, what else you need? It's not just an accidental situation. Those situations which we bring upon ourselves because of our own foolishness and because of our own sins. Mercy of God is extended even to that. Our sins have brought us to some terrible affliction, some guilt. And God even seems to punish us in the providence. And sometimes he uses the bitter malice of men to humble us. It could be because of our sin. But when we go to him in that mystery, even then mercy finds a way of escape for us. Even in the most hopeless and worst situation. And the mercy of God actually searches for such hopeless situations, because that's when it is most glorified. What an encouragement, isn't it? Right, so let me give you an example. David experienced this. He's speaking out of experience when he sinned against God. And God in providence wanted to show the consequences of the scandalous sins of man of God and what it is to provoke him to anger. And Psalm 3, the title of the psalm is David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And this is what he's crying, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. David was deserted. You know the situation was deserted by his people. He was chased from his palace, from his royal throne. And he had to, you know, because he defiled Uriah's wife secretly. Can you imagine a shame there? All your wives are defiled in the front of all Israelites, your subjects. And he's driven to wander up and down for safety. You know, nowhere. He doesn't know where he'll find safety. 2 Samuel 17:11 says, all the Israel from Dan to Beersheba gathered against him with Absalom. What a sorry plight for the man, right? When all was against him, and the worst thing is, you know, everybody thought God is against him. Everyone said that God is punishing you. If there was a worst, hopeless situation you can ever imagine for a man, it was David's situation. He should have probably hanged himself and committed suicide like Judas, right? But the world saw the case desperate and hopeless. And people continually told him that God abandoned you. But even at that situation, when he went to God for mercy, God uses that hopeless situation to glorify his mercy, right? And provides release and deliverance. And he says in that same psalm, but thou, Lord, art my shield and my glory and the lifter of my head. David was lifted from the lowest pit and the most desperate, hopeless situation, and that's recorded as a redemptive history to encourage you and me, people. Right? You can go to God and you can find mercy, and which will come. Right? And verse 41, let your mercies come to me, O Lord. And this is the cause of the petition. Okay? Because anything God does is rooted in his attribute of mercy. You can say mercy and grace are kind of twin sisters, right? Grace is kind of internal cause that is inside God. Nobody influences him. But mercy is an external cause, right? The misery of people, that is also kind of influences him, internal and external cause. So, what is the cause of the petition? It is the mercy. Let your mercies come to me. What is the petition? He's saying, for your salvation. And this is the sum and the crown of all the mercies of God, right? Deliverance from all evil, both now and forever. Here, the first time, if you observe, the word salvation comes in this psalm. And it is joined with mercy, right? By grace you are saved. That was there even in the Old Testament. And what kind of salvation is he talking about, right? He's saying, no, it is not a salvation, normal salvation. He's saying, thy salvation, your salvation. Ascribing that the salvation comes from God alone. And if you see the Old Testament, salvation is always used in, you know, two ways, okay? And there is a temporal salvation, a deliverance from temporal dangers, Exodus 14:13, no? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses is not talking about the soul salvation. Not all of those Israelites were saved. We know that. But he's talking about a hopeless, dying condition of Israelites. Can you imagine? They're in front of the sea. Right? The Egyptians are coming to destroy them. And he says, see the salvation of the Lord. And David uses that for the word salvation for many of the temporal deliverances, okay? So that's one use in the Bible. We should see that. And there is, you know, the eternal deliverance from sin and hell and the blessed positive blessings of eternal life. And Bible teaches we can use the word in both kinds of ways, right? Temporal deliverance and the eternal salvation. Do you know all our trials in life, especially the hopeless trials, is an opportunity for God to glorify his mercy in salvation. And I believe that's how the true children of God saw their difficulties. They would always, when they faced a trial, when they faced horrible, horrible trial, any kind of trial, it can be domestic, it can be occupational, it can be a trial because of their own sins, they would always plead for God's mercy, and they would always wait for the salvation of the Lord, even in the temporary situation. They believed that he will bring deliverance at his time. And we need to pray and we need to wait for his salvation. They refused any other wrong way. This belief, you know, gave them the assurance to refuse any other wrong way of deliverance that didn't glorify God's mercy. They knew sometimes he may allow trials to continue in life as a medicinal discipline to correct us, to humble us, like Paul's thorn in the flesh. So they always waited for God's salvation. And that's why in Old Testament believers are called, another name for believers are those who wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, many selfishly are worried about their trials, their difficulties and the pressures that they are going through, and they want to come out of it as soon as possible by hook or crook. Right? And they want to be safe as soon as possible, so they end up taking crooked routes. But the true child of God, as it says in Hebrews, would not accept deliverance, but even face trials and prisons, but they might obtain a better resurrection. So may this give us the courage, you know, in all our mysteries to seek the salvation, to seek the mercy of God, which will reveal in the salvation, which will glorify God's mercy. Yes, God shows mercy for all the temporary trials and he saves us, but the cream and the height of his mercy is shown to us in saving us from the sin and eternal hell, right? And we will not be hard at the infinite ocean of God's mercy until we see You know, it's not just in the temporary situations. These things are smaller things, you know, it doesn't have the scope to help us understand the depth and the infinite vastness of God's mercy. It's only in redeeming us from sin where we see the glory of God's mercies. And that's why Ephesians 2:4, when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. Do you know God is rich in mercy? He has raised us with Christ. He has quickened us with Christ. The richness of God's mercy is revealed to us in our redemption. And you know, there is, you know, we need billions and billions of endless mercies from the first to last for saving a poor sinner. Think of the natural misery, if you know the depth of our native depravity, how greatly depraved we are from head to toe, how hopeless we are, dead in our sins. Bible uses many pictures. Ezekiel 16:6 says, when I passed by, I saw the pollution of your blood. You were polluted when you were born. They, as if they throw you as a garbage. That's where you were. I pitied, meaning I showed mercy that time. And then not only our original pollution, you know, needs the mercy of God, but think about the mountains and infinite oceans of actual sin. Their greatness and the quantity of those greatness. Each of them need the mercy of God, right? The merciful, the great merciful plan of God was designed to satisfy His wronged justice. How many mercies were involved? Election, predestination, redemption, the perfect redemption accomplished by His Son, by sending His own Son. Oh, how many bulk of mercies in the planning and the executing of that redemption. And think about the application of redemption. Titus 3:5 says, according to His mercy, He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of His Holy Spirit. Then the preserving mercy against temptations, against forgiving many, many, many sins, even after conversion, against light. The degree and the guilt of our sins after conversion is much more than before conversion, right? It's done against all the works of salvation, all the light that God has given it. The degree is much more, people. But what mercy of God continues to forgive us, right? The great eternal good things that He has planned. How does it come, all this eternal inheritance? The mercy of God. From first to last, there is nothing. I learned a new word. Concatenation. Concatenation, meaning a series of interconnected things, concatenation of mercies, right? We are saved from all evil, from the greatest evil of sin and hell. And Bible presents a picture where we are snatched from the teeth of the lion. And what a mass of mercies are heaped together in one salvation. We don't realize. David says, let your mercies come to me. This mercy not only eternally elected me, accomplished an historical redemption. This mercy comes to you and me in calling mercy, regenerating mercy, converting mercy, justifying mercy, pardoning mercy. And you and I know how many billions of mercies is needed to transform us to the image of His Son and to take us safely to glory. Salvation is an, somebody said, it's a beautiful phrase, I took it from them, salvation is an aggregate of mercies, incalculable in number, priceless in value, incessant in application, eternal in endurance. To God of our mercies be glory, the world without end. So we see the cause of the petition, which is the mercy, and the petition itself is salvation, right? Then the basis of the petition. Okay, what is the basis that we will get this? And on what condition do we get this? Let your mercies come also to me, O God, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Yes, God has this infinite ocean of mercy even to deliver us from the daily trials and whatever we are going through. and bring grand deliverances that can glorify Him. Yes, He has those mercies. Yes, He can deliver, He can hear our prayer and deliver us, but it will be according to His word. Deliverance will come according to the conditions specified in His word. God has promised to show mercy and deliverance in any situation we are in. But He has given us conditions. Right? What are the conditions? I can specify many conditions, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the condition of confess our sins. He who confesses, acknowledges and forsakes his sin shall find what? Mercy. But he has to confess and acknowledge the sin, right? You know, it has to be a condition. If you don't confess, no mercy. And we shouldn't be like those false prophets who completely leave out those conditions and take only the promises and make people feel good. Right? And claim the promises. Claim the promises. Many promises of God have conditions, people. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Matthew 21:22, John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, whatever trials, whatever troubles, and it will be done to you. Isaiah 59:1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. What do you think? I can't deliver you from this problem. Is my hand short? Am I not hearing your prayer? What is the problem? It is your iniquities that have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. God can bring deliverance, right? If you meet up with the conditions of his word, because he always acts according to his word. Mercy is always shown according to his word. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, and all these things will be added to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you seek him, abide in him, he will bring extraordinary deliverance. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. James says you don't receive because you don't ask. I keep saying our greatest need is not running after money, running after wealth and world and all, but seeking God. Because as we mature, as we grow, He will take care of those needs. He promises even to give the desires of our heart. And the same way, even eternal salvation, right? It's not just given to anybody, right? It's according to His word. People who believe and repent, those are the conditions. And then when we believe and repent, can we go on and sin because God shows mercy? No. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? It is this wicked people, you know, wicked flesh, which devises a plan where you can use the mercies of God as a license to sin. But, you know, those people really don't get the mercy of God. They don't get to experience the true salvation of God. But God is merciful. God saves them eternally, regenerates them. Ooh, people who see their sin as a real burden and misery, who do not want to continue in sin, right? But those who continue and provoke His anger and abuse His patience, instead of God's mercy, they will experience the wrath of God, anger of God. Because He is not only the God of mercy, Father of mercy, He is also holy God of vengeance. Okay, so that's the prayer. And he's kind of asking it, let it come to me. I love that word. Come to me, come to me. He's saying, let the mercies, no, let it not go to anybody else, right? Let it not be generic thing. No, I want a specific mercy. Right? I want it to meet. I want it personally experienced. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. I think, isn't it a great encouragement? In all our difficulties, in all our miseries, I don't know what miseries you are going through. I don't know when you feel miserable, right, which we often feel, discouraged and horrible, bad day. I think it's the time to pray for His mercy. Let your mercies also come to me, Lord, and meditate on the mercy of God. It's a beautiful, it's a natural attribute of God. It is natural for God to show mercy. Just like the sun, it is natural to shine and the water to flow and the fire to burn. It's natural for God to show mercy. And it is a very, very pleasing attribute for Him. Bible says, judgment is a strange work. He's forced to punish somebody. But mercy is willing to give. And He has the different varieties of mercies. Innovative ways of mercies. Mercy is new every morning. He has a plentitude of mercies. And if creation is, if the providence runs for the glory of God, everything happens in our life. All misery comes in our life so that those are opportunities for us to plead, and so that God can reveal His mercy in our misery and glorify His name. Wouldn't that be a complete different perspective, right? That's how the old saints saw, and that's how they progressed in godliness, right? May God help us to learn this wisdom and progress in godliness. Let's